so beautifully. You may have also heard the prelude when you were coming in, and I heard our organist practicing that today, and I was out in the hall, and it just struck this note in my heart, because today is my wedding anniversary. 24 years ago today, I was married to Ronald Allen Knott, who is, Ron, would you stand? I think you made me do that last year. You spoke for Seminary Chapel, close to our anniversary. That hymn was part of the music that we came into the church with. A piece had been specially written, which was "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, and I am bound for the promised land." And you know, that is the reason why we are here at the seminary, is that we know where we are going, and we want to give other people the invitation to join us. When I was trying to think about what to share with you this morning, my husband reminded me that on Thursday, I had just come back from the GC Theology of Ordination Committee. And a year ago, I had given the worship at that committee, so my husband suggested that I adapt that for you this morning. And being that it was the Theology of Ordination Study Committee, it seemed appropriate that I should do whatever my husband tells me I should do. So my title is Images. Let's bow our heads. Dear God, thank you so much that you love us. And thank you for the ways that you work in our lives. And today I thank you for my husband. And I thank you for the gift of love that you have given us and how you want our love for each other to be a reflection to the world so they would see your image in us and they would choose you. Be present today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Images of a Hindu boy. He was only 8 years old when he was sent away from the village where he lived with his 12 siblings. His responsibility was to be the companion to his older sister because her husband was gone building things because of the war effort. So he was supposed to be her companion and help her with chores. He was building supplies. Her husband was building supplies because this was World War II. And even though the little island seemed far away from where the fighting was, because Trinidad was a British colony, they were to help the Allies. It was the war effort that took this young boy from Caratal Village to Diego Martin, but we would see that it was God's efforts to change the lives of generations that would come. One evening, Ram, as he was called, he was sent to get wood because the cook stove was, you had to use wood, it wasn't electric or it wasn't gas. So when he was sent off to get wood, it was getting dark and his arms were full of the wood, but he didn't want to take his usual shortcut through the cemetery because being raised as a Hindu, he was afraid of cemeteries because as he understood it, that when you died, you might come back reincarnated as something else depending upon how you had lived your life. And so he didn't want to go through the cemetery because who knows what images he might see as this body was being transformed into something else. So instead of taking the shortcut to the cemetery, he took the long way home. And as he was walking home, he heard some singing. He had never heard anything so beautiful before. So his curiosity led him to follow the singing. And he came to a building and he peeked in the cracks between the wood boards and he heard the singing going on. They were singing the song, "Are you downhearted? No, no, no. Trials may come and trials may go, but are you downhearted? No, no, no." As he peeked through the cracks, it became very dark, and a light came on that was projected onto a screen, and he called it a magic lantern. Later, he found out it was a slide projector. But Ram didn't understand much of what the speaker was saying, but he was fascinated by the image that he saw on the screen. It looked like the statue of a man, but the man was made of metal. His little heart was delighted because he imagined that he was going to the movies, something that he could never afford, but he was determined that he would come again to the movies. Well, it was dark now. Slipping out of the meeting, he hurried home. He was scolded, of course, for being late because supper had been delayed because they couldn't cook because he hadn't brought home the wood for the fire. After explaining why he was late and what he had seen, he was forbidden to go to those Christian meetings again. Now, he didn't know what the word Christian meant. He had heard about it once before. He'd been in the hills, and he had seen three vertical beams of wood, and at the top of them had been some horizontal pieces of wood, and he had been told that it had something to do with Christians, but that's all that he knew. Well, the next evening found him back in town in the same meeting place, and the little Hindu boy wanted to go and see the magic lantern show and see more pictures. He didn't care if those people were Christians. Now, when Ram returned home that evening, he found that the door had been locked. They locked him out, but he knew how to get in. He snuck in the house, and nobody said anything to him the next day. But soon, the meetings ended, and the war ended, and Ram returned to his village. The metal man image was soon lost and forgotten in the faces of the Hindu images that his family worshipped. There were so many of them. 11 years later, when Ram was 19, he was accepted into a special school in Port Fortin. It was owned by the British Oil Company. He was there to prepare for work as a machinist in the oil industry. Now, there were many young men at this vocational school, and often when young men of his age get together at 19, they're always looking for fun, something to do. So one of them came to the group and said, you know, there are some meetings going on in a church down the hill. Let's go and look at the girls. Let's go and create some mischief and disrupt the meetings. So, having nothing else to do, these apprentices went, and Ram decided to go along. There's a little problem with this mic. Should I move this? Any counsel? Try it lower. Okay. So Ram went along with them. Having nothing else to do, they went and they peered in the windows. And as they peered in the windows of the church, a magic lantern cast its light on the screen, and Ram saw something that looked vaguely familiar. His heart raced to connect the image of the memory of something he had seen when he was 8 years old. It was his metal man image. This time, though, Ram had studied history, and he understood what the preacher was saying. What the preacher said was verified by the secular history that he had studied. You know what he saw. This is a little quiz. What was in that image? The head was made of? And it represented the kingdom of? The chest and arms were made of? And it represented the kingdom of? The belly and thighs were made of? And it represented the kingdom of? The legs were made of? And it represented the kingdom of? The feet were made of? And it represented the? I knew you'd mess up on that one. It was the divided kingdoms, and the great stone represented whose kingdom? God's kingdom, which would stand forever. You get an A. Do they need to be at the seminary? They know the basics. They can move on. Ram was enthralled by what he had learned. Even though his friends ridiculed him, night after night, he went back to the meetings, not to disrupt them, but to learn more about these teachings that were disrupting his tradition. His Hindu images were crumbling in view of this God whose kingdom was a solid rock. A new and very personal war was beginning. The images of these lifeless idols was beginning to erode in the face of the image of a loving God who had a plan and a purpose for him. The hopeless teachings of life with an endless cycle of reincarnation were replaced with the gift of sleeping until the resurrection. Senseless atrocities were given new meaning in the light of the great controversy. He now understood about a war that was started thousands of years before. As the image of a loving God grew larger and larger, Ram could no longer delay in declaring whose side he was on. He was baptized in the Point 14 Seventh-day Adventist Church. This church became a hallowed spot in Ram's life. It was here that a year later, he met and married a wonderfully committed Seventh-day Adventist woman named Alice. On the same spot over the next 2 years, both of his daughters were dedicated to Jesus to do his will. One of those daughters was me. I know this is a sacred spot because when we visited Trinidad in 2003, we visited the Point Fortune Church. While we were there, I was at the back of the church, but my dad had stepped into the dry baptistry. And when I turned around to walk to the front, my father was weeping. His body literally was shaking as he recalled the image of what he had been and what God had helped him to become. His heart was filled with gratitude for the journey that God had taken him on. As we moved from the baptistry, we came to the spot where my parents had said, "I do," many years earlier. My dad kissed my mom and uttered words of love for her, words which he demonstrated daily as he took care of her needs following her second stroke. We paused a bit longer, and I held my then 9-year-old daughter, Olivia, and I said a prayer of dedication for her in the same spot where Pastor Belindi had dedicated me 44 years earlier. That trip was in March of 2003. Mom died 8 months later. My dad died 5 years later in 2008. Perhaps because of the death of my last parent and both of my in-laws, I found myself reflecting on images of my father. These images are evidence of Dad's obedience to God's invitation and command in Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7. We read that this morning, and I'll just reread it again. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." As with anyone, we learn more about someone's character by watching their behavior, not just the words that they say. When Dad became a Seventh-day Adventist, he became one with all his heart, all his soul, all his strength. He was committed to the message and mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He often said how glad he was that his path to Christianity was through the Seventh-day Adventist Church, not the Baptist Church, because the Baptist Church taught an eternal burning hell. He would take his chances with Hinduism, where you could at least have the chance of coming back, being reincarnated into something else, instead of burning in hell. When Dad became a Seventh-day Adventist, at first he thought that the Seventh-day Adventist Church was the church in Trinidad, but he learned that it was a worldwide movement, and that we had a message to take to the world. He began to live like a man on a mission. Whether he was walking or talking or rising up or laying down, he was a contagious Adventist. Allow me to share a few images of my dad that have mentored me in the mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. When Dad became a Seventh-day Adventist, his baptism was in opposition to his father's wishes. Nevertheless, his dad did express pride in the changes that he saw in his son's life. But even as my grandfather would finally adjust to his son leaving the Hindu faith, he had no tolerance for his own wife taking such a stand. When he learned that my grandmother wanted to be baptized, he took a machete to cut off her head. But a midwife was present who made the blow go somewhere else. God had spared my grandmother's life. And it was only years later, after my grandfather died, that she was baptized. When Dad became a Seventh-day Adventist, he could not keep this message to himself. His first convert was his brother, Sohan. Uncle Sohan's son, my cousin, Earl Ramharak Singh, is now the treasurer of the South England Conference. Uncle Dipnarayan and Uncle George followed in the years ahead, along with another sister. Their children, some of my cousins, and remember, my dad came from a family of 13 children, so I have 61 first cousins on that side. So some of those cousins on my dad's side of the family serve Christ faithfully in many different countries where they have immigrated, and other siblings have also become Christians. One person's conversion, one person's change can make a difference on generations. When Dad became a Seventh-day Adventist, he was a great cricket player for the British oil field. He He was the opening bowler. For those of you who don't know cricket, it's kind of like being a pitcher. When Sabbath conflicts arose, they changed the game so that my dad could participate and it wouldn't be on Sabbath. But as time went by, it became complicated. So Dad chose to give up the sport he loved for the God that he loved more. My nephew Stephen grew up knowing this story, and when it came to a decision about his hockey games, he chose to follow his grandfather in obeying God. As a Seventh-day Adventist while living in England, we attended the church in the New Gallery Center at Piccadilly Circus. We commuted there every week on the underground tube train. It was a church that was active in evangelism. Images I have of my family helping the church prepare for evangelistic meetings, addressing envelopes, stuffing them, getting them out in the mail. As Seventh-day Adventists, train commuting time was not wasted. On our way home from church, my sister Ellen and I would pass out Voice of Prophecy enrollment cards to people on the train. As we grew older, we wondered, did the same people get the same cards every Sabbath? Because we rode the same train every Sabbath. Did they say, oh, here come those little girls again, passing out those cards? And I know that as a little girl, people would often say to me, they'd wonder about the cards and we would engage in conversations. And of course, as a little girl, I idolized my father. And I would say to people, my daddy knows everything except for when Jesus is going to come. And they would ask me, what do you mean when Jesus is going to come? I didn't know enough then, but I knew enough to send them to my father, and he would have conversations with them. But of course, as I grew older, I could answer that question for myself. Now, my husband has heard that story, and he wishes that I would walk around saying, my husband knows everything. As Seventh-day Adventists, my dad, well, he does. I tell him that's why I married him. As Seventh-day Adventist, my dad faithfully returned tithe and offering. He believed this church was organized for the purpose of taking the message to the world. Therefore, all of us had a part to do in financially supporting that mission. When I was little, he would give me his offering envelope, and I would put it in the offering plate, and I felt so good. But I clearly remember when I was 5 years old, I got my own money. I was able to return my own tithe and offering and put it in the envelope. I felt that I, too, had become part of the mission just by putting my envelope in the offering plate. As Seventh-day Adventists, wherever Dad was, he never knew a stranger. He talked to everyone, and he told me that in order to have the opportunity to share the gospel, we had to open our mouth and start to say hello. And if you have ever been around anyone with a gift of evangelism, you know it can be embarrassing. Because they know no strangers, they talk to everyone, and they get to the heart of the gospel immediately. That was my father. As Seventh-day Adventists, my images of our family are huddled around the Bible in our apartment, claiming God's promises. Because when Dad moved from England to Canada, he kept looking for jobs, and always the Sabbath would become an issue. He was offered really good jobs, but Sabbath again was the block. But Dad knew that God had a plan, and he would see us through. As Seventh-day Adventists, one of the reasons our family moved to Canada was so that we girls could get an Adventist education. So my images are of my father working a second job to get the money to pay so that Ellen and I could go to a Seventh-day Adventist school. Eventually, my dad went back to school, and he got a degree in respiratory therapy, and he became the head of his department. Images of my dad include him facing death. 3 months before he died, of cancer, he still took people to church. When the hospice nurses came to take care of him, Dad purposely put specific DVDs in the DVD player so they would have to watch them too. Images of my father are of his hands in blessing one of the last times I left home. We did not know if the next time that I went to visit him, if it would be because he had died or not. But his promises, his hands of blessings, but with the promise that we would see each other again. The images we leave for those who watch and know us, and what are those images? May those who come behind us say that we have loved the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. May they say that where we sat, where we walked, where we lived, what we talked, what we said, everything about us, built the kingdom of God. In referring to the image of Daniel 2, my father would say, we're living in the time of the toenails. So he said that I must be about my father's business. And in light of the Theology of Ordination Study Committee, I'd like people to know that a woman's place is in her father's business. For me, whether it be my earthly father or my heavenly father, our place, men and women, is in our father's business. There's a cup beside my bed, and every morning I drink out of it. But the words on that cup say, be the kind of woman for whom when your feet hit the floor in the morning, Satan says, oh no, she's up. Be the kind of man for whom when your feet hit the floor in the morning, Satan says, oh no, he's up. Satan is not threatened by passive living, by mediocrity, by extravagant spending or a busy schedule or self-centeredness. Satan is threatened by intentional relationships, excellence in character, quiet time with the Father, a simple lifestyle. I want to be a threat to Satan's kingdom, don't you? I want to be a threat to Satan's kingdom, don't you? There's a quote from Ellen White about living intentionally, and I usually post this every Valentine's Day. Who has the heart? With whom are our thoughts? Of whom do we love to converse? Who has our warmest affection and our best energies? If we are Christ, our thoughts are with him, and our sweetest thoughts are of him. All we have and are consecrated to him. We long to bear his image, breathe his spirit, and do his will, and please him in all things. The image of Daniel 2 will soon crumble. Amen. God will soon set up his kingdom, which will last forever. May our Savior find us faithful as we breathe his spirit, do his will, and bear his image. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for your love. And as we go about our day today, through our classes in the hallway, as we walk, as we rise up, as we sit down, may our colleagues, may our children, if we have them, may our spouses know that we are committed to you and the way that you want us to walk. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I invite you to sing with me that chorus one more time. I am bound for the promised land. It's just the chorus. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. Amen.